Touch at this time. And if you take your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter number 18. Exodus chapter 18. We're actually going to be spending a couple of weeks in Exodus chapter 18 on one topic here tonight that we'll introduce. I felt that this was extremely important here for us to begin with here tonight. Exodus chapter 18. And if you would please stand, follow along as I begin reading on verse number 5. And then we'll jump down to verse number 15. Exodus chapter 18, notice verse number 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. Now jump down to verse number 15. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Let's pray. Father, I pray this evening that you'd help us, Lord, to together learn here how we ought to live our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd even help this to be a practical lesson. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I even try and instruct and teach tonight. Lord, we'll give you thanks for everything you're going to do now. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a certain pastor who disappeared every Friday at about 4 o'clock. And he was gone for an hour and then he returned to his office. And this got the attention of his wife, among others. And his wife, of course, was concerned, but she was also very curious. Where is my husband going at 4 o'clock every Friday? And why for 1 hour? And so, without talking to him, one Friday, she decided to just secretly follow him. And so he left at 4 o'clock, and he got in his car, and he began driving up into the mountains. And his wife very discreetly followed from a distance, and she followed him until finally he reached the top of the mountain. And he pulled his car over, and he walked over on a path, and he sat down on a big rock. And he sat there for some time until finally he began to return to his car, and it was then that he was surprised to see his wife. He said, "Honey, what are you doing here?" And she said, "Honey, what are you doing here?" She wanted to know. And with tears in his eyes, this pastor said to his wife, said, "Honey, I just get away every Friday because," and he pointed down to a train that according to the schedule passed through that valley every single Friday at 4:30. He said with tears in his eyes, "Honey, I just want to get away somewhere sometime and see something that moves without me having to promote it and without me having to push it." You know, there's actually a lot of truth in that. Because I can tell you, as a pastor, sometimes we pastors, we feel like we have to push everything. And we feel like we have to do everything. And by the way, it's not just simply pastors, but there are other people as well, lay people as well, that experience something that I have to tell you that when I was in Bible college, actually the mentality that I oftentimes heard was that this was only relegated to the unspiritual. There is a problem called burnout. Folks, I happen to believe that burnout is real. And by the way, it's not to the unspiritual. Moses here, I believe, is an example of somebody who is suffering, who is struggling, who is burning out. But by the way, that term burnout is referring to rockets. It's referring to when a rocket or when an engine has expended all of its fuel and therefore it has burned out. Rockets aren't the only thing that burn out. Sometimes people do as well. You know, it was 35 years ago that, well, in fact, before I get to that, let me just say that oftentimes we have this mentality that we have to do so much. And we have this mentality that we have to strive to meet impossible expectations. We have this mentality that we have to meet sometimes some impossible deadlines, and we have to do, and we have to give. And I've oftentimes, you know, heard it said, "Boy, I gave 100%. But you know, sometimes it's not just simply achieving, but we somehow think we have to overachieve. And it's this speeding a little bit too fast and a little bit too much that oftentimes people end up in sheer exhaustion. And they end up in frustration and finally without any hope of finishing what they started, without any hope of succeeding, they end up in total burnout. By the way, this is not just simply relegated to people in church. It's not just simply church leaders and churches. People in business can burn out. It is something also true of sports and athletes. You'll find sometimes an athlete will get to a burnout. Schools, you can get to be such a student that you try so hard to excel that you burn yourself out. Now, I think that we need to realize that it's not just simply about giving 100%. It's not just simply about doing the most. But we need to realize that Solomon, the wisest man, once who lived, he tried to do everything and he concluded that all was vanity. You see, it's not just simply those accomplishments. But sometimes we need to realize it's just like fire. Fire, in order to have it, requires a couple of things. First of all, you've got to have a material to burn. Second of all, you have to have oxygen. It burns the material. But thirdly, you've got to have a flame. You've got to have some kind of a flicker, some kind of a flame that's going to engage. And listen, that's why forest fighters, sometimes they will actually burn out a fire. They will actually literally they will consume all of the trees in a certain line in order to make there be no more material to burn. But you know, it's also possible to put out a fire by just simply taking away the oxygen. And it's entirely possible, I suppose, that if you had some kind of a fire, if you could dump enough trees, enough logs on top of that fire, that you could seal off that fire to any oxygen, and therefore you could have all of the wood, but no oxygen, and the fire would go out. You know, that is exactly, I think, what happens oftentimes with people who burn out. They have so much wood, or they have so little oxygen, or there's no spark. And I'm here to tell you here tonight that, as I was about to say, that 35 years ago, there was a book that came out, and I read this book. It influenced me greatly when I was in Bible college. It was a book well written by a Christian author, by the name of Gordon MacDonald. It's a book entitled Ordering Your Private World, in which case he likened burnout to sinkholes. He called it the sinkhole syndrome. What he said in that book is true. It's a great comparison. He said because at one time there's this underground stream. That underground stream filled with water, it will run concurrent under the surface there of the ground. But if that stream ever dries up, all you're left with is a vacant hole. And so it's only good as long as you got water, as long as you got water flowing through. You know, the same is true with you and I. That if we ever stop having the spiritual life, if we ever stop having the water run through our soul, if we ever stop having the living water, then all we are going to end up with is a great big hole. And a great big hole leads to a great big catastrophe. You know, you can be a spiritual Martha here tonight. And you can say, I'm cooking. I'm in charge of the hospitality. I'm entertaining some guests. I've got the dinner. I've got the entertainment. I'm doing all of these things. And you can be running around like a Martha, so busy doing that you forget the most important thing, and that is to sit at the feet of Jesus. By the way, when you're sitting, you're not running. It's so important that we remember that lesson. You know, it's interesting here. You got Moses, this great man, who by this time here, by all accounts, has survived at least three times his life was in danger, perhaps by as many as three different pharaohs. There are at least two, but maybe three. The first one was when he was born. You recall that pharaoh didn't want the Hebrew boys, and so he even said that anytime you see midwives, you see one of these Hebrew babies, one of the boys being born, you're supposed to cast them into the river. And somehow Moses was spared. He had a good mom and a good dad. Spared him. He was hidden for 3 months. Finally, God made a way for him to be rescued even by Pharaoh's daughter. He survived that attempt to take his life. Then some 40 years later, Moses messed up. And you recall that he got a little bit upset and irate. He killed the Egyptian taskmaster. And the Bible says that Pharaoh was wroth. And the Pharaoh tried to kill him a second time. Then Moses was away for 40 years in the desert, taking care of the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law. He returns, and he returns to lead the people out of bondage. He shows the power of God with the 10 plagues. He leads them out after the 10th plague. And it's even then that Pharaoh chases after him. Pharaoh is trying to kill Moses again. You know, he survived those three attempts that would have taken his life. But now, sadly, he about kills himself. And he about kills himself with work and responsibility. He's overwhelmed. You know, if there's one thing that I learned when I was in high school, I once had an opportunity to run track. And when I went out for this track, it was just the early pioneer days of some of the Christian schools, and we just threw together a team. We didn't practice. We didn't even have any instruction. One day, they just simply said, Dave, we need you to run the half mile, the 880-yard dash. They no longer do it in those lengths, but now it's all meters, and, you know, it's 800. But in those days, 880 yards, that's two trips around the track. And I can remember, I just simply showed up. Nobody told me how to run. Two trips around the track is a lot longer than it may seem. Now, I can remember I'd never run before, never been taught, never had a coach, never had any coaching. And I just simply showed up, and boy, the gun went off, and I got off to a start, and like a jackrabbit, I took off. And I ran as fast as I could around the track the first time I was in the lead. I ran it in under 60 seconds. Well, as soon as I ran that fast lap, all of a sudden, my legs began to feel heavy. And all of a sudden, my chest was beating heavily. And all of a sudden, I was feeling labored. And all of a sudden, I felt like I had thick legs. I felt like I had concrete shoes. And that second lap, I ran about as slow as you can run it. I got passed. I lost the race. Why? Because I didn't learn that you need to pace. I didn't learn that you need to run things with a rhythm and you need to be balanced even as you run it. You know, this chapter, chapter number 18, is an important chapter. It is divinely appointed, I believe, first of all, between the battle with the Amalekites. And then secondly, they are about to go to Mount Sinai. And it's there that they are going to receive the law. Chapter 18 divides evenly into two portions. First of all, the first several verses tell us about Jethro's arrival. And then the latter verses tell us about Jethro's advice after he sees what is happening. Now, let's notice, first of all, Jethro's arrival, verses 1 through 12. We first of all see a focus on the family. Notice in verse number 1. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses unto the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with thee. Now here we have Jethro. Let me mention about Jethro, a very interesting character, especially even today. You know, when you go to the land of Israel, there's actually a religion that especially reveres Jethro. They are called the Druze. The Druze are actually a group that started in the Dark Ages in Egypt, but they somehow have the mistaken notion that Jethro was actually even greater than Moses. And that God actually spoke to Jethro, and then Jethro sort of told Moses what God had said. So actually, Jethro was the real right hand of God. And therefore, you even have in Israel today, there's a whole group of people, some 130,000 people that are called Druze. They worship through their prophet is Jethro. They even worship nearby the tomb of Jethro that is located at Tiberias, right near the Sea of Galilee. Now, what about this man Jethro? You know, I know that some like to, say that Jethro was a believer. I'm not so sure based upon one verse here. If you notice in verse number 11, here's Jethro. He certainly was a good man, certainly a wise man, certainly, of course, had many good things about him. But notice what he says. He was a priest of Midian. But notice one of the things he says in verse number 11. Speaking to Moses, he says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." If you read that at face value, it sounds as if he believes in gods, plural. Not one. He's not monotheistic. He is polytheistic, therefore. Notice, "For in the thing wherein thou dealt proudly, he was above them." Now again, if you take that at face value, I don't know if he was a believer or not. I'm not sure. I certainly wouldn't be dogmatic and say he was. But I do know this, he was wise. Jethro actually has a couple of different names in the Bible. One of the names is Reuel, which means a friend of God. The other name, of course, here, Jethro, it means excellence. Now, again, I'm not sure if he was saved, but he sure was wise. And he seems divinely placed at the right time, the right place, to come before Moses. And I find that interesting, by the way, that here in the book of Exodus, later on we find out that God gives detailed instructions to Moses on how to build the tabernacle. But you know, there's no detailed instructions given in the Bible. At least in the record that we have here in Exodus, there's no detailed instructions on how to lead the people. And so Moses here is going about it awkwardly. He's going about it inefficiently. And God allows a Jethro, and by the way, sometimes God allows those individuals into your life that they may not even be saved, but sometimes God can use them to give you good advice. God can use them to give you some good counsel. Now notice in verse number 1, the Bible says that Jethro had heard some things. He had heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel as people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now how did he hear? That word obviously traveled. This is, by the way, before cable TV. This is before CNN and Fox. And this is before the internet. This is before cell phones. This is before any of that, the modern information age. And yet somehow this man Jethro was connected. By the way, wise to be connected. Wise to know some things. And so he's learned some things. He's probably asked some questions. You can even spot that. Even in the way that he deals with his son-in-law Moses, we find here that when Jethro arrives, that he brings the family of Moses. And we don't know when the family had left, but we know that Jethro has taken upon him now as the father to return Zipporah, the wife, and Gershom and Eliezer to Moses. Now, one of the things, when I read this story, the Bible tells us that Jethro arrives, and immediately Moses greets him, Oriental custom, with a kiss and with a hug, and they go into the tent and they begin to talk. Now, that, at first glance, doesn't seem wrong or awkward, except can I just kind of take the elephant in the room and just simply address the subject? Why didn't he greet his wife? And why didn't he greet his children? Now, maybe he did, but the Bible doesn't say so. And it kind of brings about, here's some nagging questions that I might have. Some questions about Moses. It may be if something isn't broken. You can oftentimes tell when things are broken in somebody's life. You can tell by some things with the family. You can tell by some things, even in how they conduct themselves. And here we find that one of the things that's kind of a dead giveaway is that he greets his father-in-law, but there's nothing indicating here that he greets his wife. You'd think that wife and children have been gone for some time. You'd think they'd be the first ones that he would embrace. Now, we find as we read the first verses in chapter 18 that Jethro starts out with a question that morphs and changes. The first question he asks really is that he wants to find out, how is Moses? But that question quickly morphs into, where is Moses? Where'd he go? Because Moses seems to be disappeared from the family. We find Jethro's advice, secondly, in verses 13 through 27, because the next morning, verse number 13, the Bible tells us Moses and the people of Israel begin their daily routine. And they begin their daily routine as the people wanted decisions made, and so they begin to line up. And the line, it goes way, way, way back. You know, the British call it a queue. It's a long queue. It's a long line. And they're lined up so far, you can't even see the end of the line. And the Bible tells us in verse number 13 that Moses sat himself. That's because he better get comfortable. He's going to be there for a long time. And the Bible says the people stood by Moses. By the way, that's not good for them, standing all day. And the Bible tells us from morning until evening, you've got this line, this lineup of people just waiting in line to just simply ask a question and to ask Moses to teach them something about God and God's Word and to make some decisions. And it's very obvious to Jethro that the people are weary and Moses, too, is wearing away. And so Jethro's absolutely baffled by the inefficiency. He's baffled by what is going on. And so he comes and mainly he comes and he asks Moses why he is doing what he is doing. But you know, I love, by the way, the way that Jethro approaches this. He approaches Moses with some tact. He doesn't come out directly and say, mistake, you're wrong. He doesn't point his finger. But you know, he sort of reminds me of my father-in-law, Brother Nibby. And you all know Brother Nibby, that when he was alive, one of the ways that he would deal with people that were making mistakes is he would deal with them indirectly. He had a phrase. Whenever he said, that's one way of doing it, could be translated, that's the wrong way. That's a mistake. But he never came out directly and said that. He had tact. He was a gentle man. He had soft. By the way, I wish we could adopt some tact. I wish we could be a little bit softer at times. I wish we could be a little bit gentler. I think we'd get a whole lot further with even the work of God if we weren't sometimes so harsh and so critical. And so Jethro, he comes and he says, why are you doing what you're doing? But notice most importantly, he says, why do you do this alone? Why are you alone? Now, we find that Moses here, of course, begins to explain. And his response, the response of Moses reveals some real problems. Notice the latter part of verse number 15. Moses' distorted perception says this, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. Now, folks, I know this is Moses, but God does not gloss over a man making a mistake. It's one of the things I love about the Bible, that the Bible's very honest. God is very honest. God doesn't hide mistakes. He puts it right out there in print, in black and white. He shows it to us in the pages of Scripture. Now, notice, Moses was a great man, but Moses was not God. He said, the people come unto me to inquire of God. Not the people come to inquire me. The people come unto me to inquire of God. You know, I want to remind you, by the way, that there is only one God, and it's not you and it's not me. Now, there is only one God. You know, I think that's one of the problems that we sometimes have. Sometimes unintentionally, we sometimes slip into the role that is reserved for God. We become messiahs. We become saviors. Can I just simply remind you that we are to follow people, but we are to worship one, and that is God. You know, it was even the Apostle Paul that said it this way in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Everybody has to follow God, but everybody ought to worship God. Not man. Don't worship man. Worship God. You know, we all have feet of clay. We all make mistakes. We can err. By the way, that includes preachers. I will tell you that I, as a pastor, sometimes have stated the wrong thing. I've made mistakes. Now, again, if I make a mistake, hopefully I will correct it. I will admit it. Many times I've had to say I was wrong. But listen, there's one person who has never made a mistake. There's one person who has never failed. There's one person who is always wise, always right. That is God. Only have one Messiah. Moses wasn't thinking straight. Now, his response reveals several misconceptions regarding his role as a leader. Notice, first of all, that Moses believed he had to handle every request for help. When asked why he handled these matters, he said, "Because the people asked me to." Well, that just because they asked doesn't mean he had to do it. But somehow he believed it was his responsibility to ask, to take care of every request. You know, there's a comic superhero, one of the originals, Superman, that was created some 80 years ago. And if you know about Superman, you know that he was from this planet Krypton. And boy, he had some amazing traits. He was super fast. He could jump super high. He could outrun a speeding bullet. He was super strong, but he could have a weakness if he was exposed to kryptonite. Now, can I just simply point out to you that even Superman wasn't God. Even Superman had something that weakened him. Even Superman had his limitations. And by the way, you aren't even close to Superman. I'm not close to Superman. Oh, listen, we get weak, we get weary. When we think that we have to handle every request, can I tell you one of the best words you can learn this year is the word no? Try it with me. Everybody asks you to do everything. What's one answer sometimes you should say? Say it with me. No. Say it again. No. You know, some of you, that's the first time you said that all year. You've been running around like a dog chasing its tail, trying to handle, and sometimes it's family, sometimes it's friends. Some of you, you got a friend that's literally causing you to do everything outside of your abilities. Listen, you need to learn to say no. Moses needed to learn to say no. Again, we have limitations. Secondly, Moses believed that no one else was able to do what he was doing. Notice in verse number 15, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Now, can I just simply point out to you that everybody is replaceable except God? God is the only person there's no replacement for. But there, pastor, you can get another pastor. Song leader, you can get another song leader. Ushers, we can get other ushers. Everybody's replaceable except for God. Now, again, it's amazing even in the story that Jesus told us about the man that was robbed, beaten, left on the side of the road. On the road to Jericho, the man that was left, even two men that didn't even stop to help him, a Levite and a priest, but the Samaritan did. The Samaritan stopped by, but wait a second. What did the Samaritan do? The Bible tells us several things. He had compassion. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He put him on his animal, his beast. He rode him in to the inn, but wait a second. When he got to the inn, he turned him over to somebody else. Listen, there needs to be somebody else that's doing the work of God, not just you and I. You know, it's that catchphrase. We've heard that saying so many times, that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That's wrong. If that's the statistic, if that is at all true, that is wrong. It should be that everybody, and my idea is this, that everybody should be doing something so that some people don't have to feel like they're doing everything. Why can't we spread it out? See, sometimes we get the mentality that we're the only one that can do it. Have you ever heard of the one-man band? You ever heard about that? The one-man band, like this guy here playing every instrument? You know, one man trying to play a number of instruments simultaneously at the same time. Can I just simply say that God's calling is not for anybody to be a one-man or a one-woman band? Not in church. Not in the home. That's why, by the way, every place needs to delegate. Can I say, by the way, moms and dads, you need to learn this at home. Now, you ought not to be doing all the work and the kids doing nothing. Amen? It's a crying shame that in 2018, we've got, and really this idea of helicopter parents is nothing more than parents that are not delegating. You need to tell your kids sometimes it's your mess, clean it up. And by the way, you get in trouble at school, you're going to fix that too. I'm not going to bail you out of everything. I'm not going to stop you from reaping some consequences. We need to understand that one day everybody's going to give account of himself before the Lord. We are losing self-responsibility. But listen, there needs to be some delegating. Nobody can do it all. Moses believed that nobody else was able to do what he was doing. He was wrong. But thirdly, Moses had allowed the people, not God, to determine his ministry. Notice Jethro's words. Verse number 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." And that was the truth. Notice verse number 19. "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." You know, I think that is an important point, that Moses needed to know that God was with him. He wasn't supposed to be doing it by himself. Remember, God's with you. And by the way, God gives wisdom. God wants to help you. You know, if somebody's here tonight and you feel overwhelmed, listen, God isn't just leaving you out on a limb. He wants to help. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, the gift to all men liberally and abradeth not. Now, he assures Moses that God will not leave him with this problem. "Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." Now, the really important things. You take care of those things. But then notice, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring into thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." Now that makes sense. If you just simply spread it out, you're going to last, and they're going to last. Verse number 23, "If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." And if I could just simply add, they're going to go home a lot earlier. If you have just one line for one man, you're going to be there all day. But if you can spread it out, if you can delegate, if you can have several men. Now, by the way, this is the pattern that God also establishes in a home, in the church. It should be the nation. It should be that, you know, every citizen acts as a contributing citizen. I go back to the words of President Kennedy, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." See, that's everybody get involved here. Let's spread it out. In a church, it should be that we are training others to do the work of God. Shouldn't be a pastor alone is the epitome of serving God. I fail if I don't equip you to do the work. I fail if I'm the only one. I fail, and by the way, I'm not going to last. If I've got to be, you know, running the plates down the aisles, and if I've got to be playing in the orchestra, playing the piano and organ at the same time, I don't even have arms long enough. Leading the singing, I'm so glad, by the way, in a church, there are plenty of places to serve. Get involved. Spread it out. By the way, just as a sideline, you do realize that this is a double-edged sword. And what Moses does when he follows the advice of Jethro is he really appoints two different groups. One of which is he appoints one man to be a leader over each tribe. There are 12 men. Well, those 12 men, they sort of drop the ball here pretty soon because they become the 12 spies. And out of those 12 spies, we know the 10 come back with a negative report. If this thing isn't operating all following God, then all of a sudden it begins to fall apart. The other thing that he creates is he creates the system of 70 leaders. The 70 actually become later what we call the Sanhedrin, the great synagogue. Well, some 1,400 years later, that's the group that pronounced judgment on Christ and demanded that he be crucified. See, here Moses, here he's handling it all by himself, and he does the right thing, he delegates. But listen, it's important that all of us, that we follow God. It's important that all of us, that we be doing what God wants us to do. Because even when we delegate, if we don't have it proper, it's going to get out of hand. But the point I'm trying to make tonight is you don't have to burn out. You don't have to burn out. And again, some of you, you need to learn to say no to some things. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And what I do, I'm going to do well. And again, I'd encourage you, even in church, have a place of ministry. Don't try and have every ministry. Try and do something well for God. Bring a friend this week. Just start with that. And let's make sure we don't wear out. We're going to continue this next week. I'm going to just pick it right up, and we're going to look at the story from a different perspective, and we're going to notice some principles that will help us not to burn out.